Well, growth is generally a positive thing, I think. When we think about our family growing, our business growing, and most certainly our bank account growing, very positive, church growing. And most certainly this is the case as we are looking at and thinking about with spiritual growth. Very positive thing for us and what God desires for us. And when we think about spiritual growth, we often think about this on an individual basis, how we are to grow. But in our text here, he is speaking to us corporately, that we collaboratively grow together. When we first came out here, what we added onto the bulletin was growing together in Jesus Christ, right on the very front. One of what God has brought the church together for is to that we would grow, and we would grow together in Jesus Christ. Now, we're back in Ephesians and continuing to look at growing up that we see in our text. And remind ourselves, we know that this book has been divided up here in the first three chapters, that Paul spent time unpacking doctrine and all these truths about what God has done, who God is, Jesus Christ has done for us, what has happened to us and is happening to us and will happen to us. All these things are laid out for us. And then we see in these last three that it then turns to our duty. And he begins this chapter 4 with walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so he begins right away telling us how it is that we should walk. And so we see a series of walks, the ways in which we are to walk, laid out for us throughout the rest of this book in these final three chapters. And we begin with this walk of unity. We are to walk in unity together. And this unity, as we have seen, we saw a lot about it. Today we finish up with this walk of unity. But we have seen that it is a unity that we are to maintain. It is a unity that has been brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this walk, he has Jesus Christ, who ascended, gave gifts. He gave gifts, and he gave gifts, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, he gave these gifts to equip so that those make up the body, those that are in the family would attain. They would attain, as he has showed us, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, really come to know him, that they would obtain mature manhood. They would grow in this way. The fullness of Christ sets the bar extremely high. This is the aim, the objective that we are to grow into. So we need to be growing, as we saw then last week, no longer, or 2 weeks ago, no longer children, right? No longer children that are tossed about, but that we would grow up. And this reminder of children that we saw that tells us, because as a child, and we all have been children, and we've all been children in the faith when we first come to saving faith, and we need to grow up. And what is it that we know about a child? A child is not very stable, right? They're kind of all about. They think they know, and we have to realize that they don't, and we have to teach them so that they do know and that they grow up in this way. And so they're unstable, they're naive. Also, they need to grow up for prevention, because how easy this is, as we saw in verse 14, that they would be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Very easy to be deceived, a child is, and a child in the faith likewise. And so there is a need to grow up so that we're no longer vulnerable. And of course, then to grow up to be able to serve him, as we'll continue to see in our text today, so that we can help be a part of what builds up his church. So today we'll look at this as he unpacks this in such an incredible way. The method, the standard, the design, this imagery that he's going to give to us. So we got to put our thinking caps on, and we got to get visual in our minds as we think about what he is, this picture that he is laying out for us. This is God's plan, his design, how he has laid this out, and how he has brought people into his family, and how he shows the picture of this manifested here on earth in the local church. The beauty of this, and God takes this extremely serious, and this is phenomenal and miraculous what God is doing that we so easily are blinded to and don't see it because we're only seeing ourselves. And when we step back and see this picture that he wants us to see, what he is doing, what will be a reality someday, it's breathtaking. It really is. Let's look at our text. We're going to start back. And so we read this all in context, this section here in Ephesians chapter 4. And he, the Lord Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So in verse 15 is where we left off last time. And in verse 15, we're seeing here that this method of the growth. He says, rather speaking the truth in love. Okay? Instead of staying as a child and easily being moved around, tossed about, easily being persuaded that this is the thing I want to do now. No, I want to be over here. But there's steadfastness. Rather, speaking truth in love. Now, when we think about truth, what we realize is you can't have Christianity without truth. Right? This is vital. We can't just say, well, we're just going to have a little church here, whatever anyone wants to believe, that's fine, and we're just going to, for the sake of unity, get along. That's not the case at all. There has to be truth. And without real truth, there is no real maturity. You see, if people are just believing what they want to believe about God, and that's where they stay, they never mature because they've already have what they believe. There's nowhere to grow with that. When it comes to what God teaches us and how profound it is, there is always room for us to continue to grow. Now, when we look at the word truth here, what you have to notice about it is it's a verb. So this makes it very tricky to translate. And so they put the word in front of it, speaking the truth. Because why is truth a verb? Speaking the truth. So if we were to translate this literally, it would be a little hard, maybe harder to understand, but it would be truthing it in love. Truthing it in love. What is he saying? Doing truth. We do it. We live it out in our life. This is not merely speaking it. It is an action that we do. It is applied to our lives. And it's lived out. And it's lived out in the context of what? It's so important. Love. It's lived out in the context of love. And you don't have to live long to find out what a challenge this is. It's a challenge. And this is what he is saying and urging us to do. And this is what the gifts that are given are to do. The good teaching is to do this. It is to protect, it is to warn, it is to build, and it is to lead the people into maturity. So understanding alone is not enough. And unfortunately, that is where a lot of people's Christianity stops. It's go and gather information and have a wealth of theological information, but never seeing where that needs to actually be applied to the life. Because that is what the Bible is consistently urging and speaking and telling us to do. So when it is applied, that is real understanding. That is truthing it in love. So rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We are to grow up. Okay, this is obviously different than what we hear from our parents or maybe our spouse. Grow up. We are to. So are to, the way this is stated is it's not saying, you know, one of the options that you have now as a Christian is you could grow. And one of the options you have is you could learn more about this if you find this fascinating and grow in this way. This is not optional. We are to. This is expected of us. We are not to just stay stagnant. That's not God's design, and that's not what's best for us. Always what God wants for us is what's best for us. And to grow is certainly what is best for us. Now, the question, of course, is, do we think we need to? Do we think we need to? Now, it's always easy to know that other guy that needs to. We can always spot that. Well, they need to grow up. And when we look at ourselves, it's, I'm fine. We all need to grow up. I most certainly need to grow up more. I love that idea. That's exciting to me. All that there is to learn, that God continues to raise us and mature us as we pour ourselves into Him and what He does to us and how He develops us. We're not a finished product. And we look forward to that day when we see Him and become like Him. We will see Him as He is. Now, not only though as individuals, the idea here is together though, together as a church, we are to grow up. So the church itself grows up. Hope that doesn't disappoint you that you've come to an immature church. We're still growing, right? The church is still growing. It's not a finished product. We're still developing. We are still growing. And notice that it says, in every way, not just in the ways you choose, not just in what appeals or you think growth is necessary, in every way, we are to grow up. And this most certainly includes our thinking. It really may begin there, right? Scripture reminds us what? Take every thought captive. How often do you do that? You let those thoughts come into your mind and just kind of roam around and knock around in there and you think about, instead of going, let me take this captive and think about this. Is this something that I should be thinking about? When that thought comes into your mind, boy, that person is really upset. And you just want these negative thoughts about something. So you say, let's just get rid of that one. Let's not think this way. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Yes, just let that stay small, obviously. But in your thinking, be mature. And Philippians 4 reminds us what it is we think about. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So to grow up in our thinking, that we actually think about what we're thinking about and take the thoughts captive. Now, He continues, moving on really into the way, what the standard is here that we grow up. We grow up in every way. How? Into him who is the head. And in case you didn't know who him was, into Christ. He is the head. And here we have, of course, the reminder of the headship of Christ. When we think about the headship of Christ, he is one, he is the one supreme ruler, isn't he? He has supreme authority over the church. That's always important that we understand this. Who is the head of the church? Not the pastor, not elders, not a denomination, not associations. Those things might be all helpful. Jesus Christ, and it's not just lip service here that we just say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is the head. We actively make sure he is the head. And what does that mean? We follow what he says. What Jesus Christ says, what Jesus wants us to do. When he says, go and make disciples, that's where our focus is. We want to go and make disciples. But the emphasis here is not so much in this passage on the authority of Christ. Rather, it is on him as the source of the growth. The source of the growth of the church. He is the source of life to the body. See, Christ is the glue that holds the body together. This is the picture that he's given us. Now, he loves this metaphor, doesn't he? When it comes to the church, calling it the body, giving us, because he wants to get this picture in our mind. And we already have seen him mention this already in this book, and he does a lot elsewhere. It's his favorite metaphor. He also likes a building. And sometimes he kind of blurs the two together because these analogies obviously break down at some point and they're limited. But he so badly wants us to get the picture of what God is doing. And it's really beautiful. It's incredible what he is showing us here. Christ is the head. He is the energy that flows down from him to the church. And he diffuses through the whole being. He is what enables members to accomplish what they were designed to accomplish. He keeps the church alive. He's the very source of life. If we separate ourselves from Christ, the church dies. Just a fact. You remember the Lord Jesus, he gave the analogy of what? I am the vine. You're the branches. What happens if you separate a branch from the vine? Does it bear fruit? It doesn't. It doesn't bear any fruit. You might as well throw it in the fire. It's of no value. And if a church separates itself from Jesus Christ and starts saying, well, we're kind of going to do our own thing, they may actually grow numerically, but they're not bearing any fruit that's pleasing unto God. We recognize he is the part. Because what does Jesus say at the end of that passage in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Point blank. It might hurt the feelings, but it's just a fat out. It's the fact. It's truth. We're dead apart from him. So the head acts, the head leads, not the body. So get the picture going in your mind. If body parts act out of sync with the head, what's happening? There's problems, isn't there? If body parts act independently of the head, what do we say? You know, if somebody has a body part that's not being controlled by the brain and it's moving all about, it's diseased. If a body part isn't doing anything, it's just hanging along and doing nothing, sometimes you have to wheel the body around in a wheelchair because the legs and the feet aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. You get the imagery here. This is the idea that he is showing us. Each part of the body, how important this is, but it follows what the head says. And this is where he gets into the design of this, and this is where it gets really neat in verse 16. He's already described growth of the body into the head, as we saw there in 15. We grow up every way into him. And now it's going to be, there's also growth out from the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body. Well, who's the whom? Well, we know that, right? We got that figured out. That's Christ. We're going to break this down. We got it word by word. This is a tricky passage. Whom? Christ. Who's the whole body? Well, we know that is all of us. He's covered that, so we got that much. From whom? The whole body. From Jesus Christ, all of us. And now there's two words, and they're not just synonyms. Joined and held together. Joined and held together are more difficult to translate than one might think. Some translations would say on joined here, they say fitted. Fitted, framed together. Parts fitted closely to each other in harmony. Okay? So we saw this already earlier in chapter 2, if you remember, when he was speaking about the household of God. His church is built on what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, and here it is, being joined together, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Peter mentions this as well, doesn't he? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This imagery that they're trying to give us as we're being built up, we're stones. So this word for joined is giving us this picture. It should bring this to mind. Maybe doesn't as much today when we think of stonemasonries. Right? The stonemasons have to take this and craft the rock and get it to fit in with the others. And it's a work of art, and it's absolutely beautiful what it is that they do. And it must fit together to form this building. So this is the idea when we say, joined, symmetrical. It's not lacking in proportion or out of balance or something's really oddly shaped. So get the picture of the church. This is where we're growing together. He is putting this together to make us this incredible, beautiful structure. And then the other word on there is held together. So, and this can be said as knit together, held together. Because what do you do when you knit together something? You're putting two things together so they don't come apart. So he's knitting us together. Colossians 2 says their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This is such a beautiful picture that he is painting for us. The body is being constructed by the head as one, with compatibility. It brings all the parts together, fits and shapes them, and joins them together. So this involves people of various backgrounds. This is why a local church, we all have different backgrounds, different perspectives on life, different things that have happened. All kinds of different people, and what did he use as the example? The people that would never be together otherwise, Jew and Gentile, even can bring those together and fit them. See, believers are never meant to function as individuals. It's very clear throughout all of Scripture. That's not God's design. That's not God's intent. You know, our walk as a Christian is hard. Have you figured that out? Why? There's a lot of opposition to it, isn't there, in the world, our enemies that we face. It's hard. Do you like to do hard things alone? Isn't it interesting how we tend to do the exact opposite of what's best for us? Well, let's just go off here and do this hard thing by myself. When God says, no, I have... What I have established, what I've designed, is there would be others that can do things you can't do and help you. And when you go through that fire, there would be people there that you can lean on and be a part of. Why do you want to do that alone? That's not what I intended. I have brought you together. It's never meant to be our walk, an individual endeavor. You know, body parts don't grow on their own, do they? You know, when I was 4, I had my appendix out. And I don't know if they did it at the time, but now they like put them in a jar and you can take them with you for some reason. So if I would have taken that in a jar when I was 4, what do you think they'd look like now? Do you think we'd be like, well, I think it's about time we can put them back in? No, they're a 4-year-old's. And they're still a 4-year-old's appendix. They don't grow on their own. The body grows together, and that is the design, and that is where he brought the gifts in, to bring the people together for development, not separated. We have to understand, in God's great design, and this goes for all of us. I remember when this first hit me, and I was in the faith much longer than I should have been before it first dawned on me. You know what my salvation, what's way down the list and what it's about? Me. And we got that right at the top. It's all about me. And it's all about me and how I live and what I seek and what I try to do. It's about me. How is this beneficial for me? And that's down the list. Because what's at the top? It's about Jesus Christ, first and foremost. When you read your Bible, it tells us about God and what he's doing. We start there, and then we see where we're included. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given to him. We're a gift to him. We're considered and called the bride of Christ. The believers are from God to his Son. And the work that he is doing, it is about him. And what's it about secondly? Is that where me? No. Secondly, it's about us. It's about what he's building as a whole. And what he's showing manifested on earth here in the local church. That's what it's about. And then, of course, there's the individual person that makes that up, that is makes up the grand gift that is given to the Son. If somebody were to build a house, really nice house, their dream house, and they invite you over, and you come to the house, you know, the first thing you're thinking about is them. This is their house I'm going to. When you drive up, you're not looking at one little stone that makes up that building and fixating on it. What are you seeing? The whole of the whole. You're thinking of the person who has built this home, their home, and there is the whole of it and the grandeur of it. And maybe later you get looking at the individual parts of it, things that make it up. But that's secondary, isn't it? This is what God is doing, and we need to step back and look outside ourselves and start to look at what he is doing, because it's incredible and it's awesome. It's phenomenal what God is doing. It's held together, and then he says, by every joint. Okay, so now he gets to the joint, which is can be translated as a ligament. So he's continuing with this picture of the body. So now it's a different picture here, though, than stones. It's of a living part. They've been joined, put in, made a part of. These are living parts that have now been joined, shaped and fitted, united, and now held together by what? Ligaments. Held together by ligaments that supply and support you. You say, I don't want to drift off from that. That wouldn't be good. That's how God has designed this, which he then says is equipped. Now, where do we see that word? What was the reason that he gave the gifts? Why did he give the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers? Why did he give them? To equip. Now as he comes here, he's showing this, and so a lot of Bible scholars are saying these ligaments most likely can be the gifts mentioned above. What equip, what bring this together, what God uses to bring this together. When, so there's a when here, each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. So what's that tell us? Well, first of all, let's look at the first part of that sentence. When each part. What is that referring to? Those that are believers. Each one of us. Each part has a responsibility. Each part, we know from other scriptures, it tells us God has given special gifts in ways to help this be accomplished. You know, you ever think about this when you became a believer? You received a gift. That's what we find out, right? It's not of our doing. It's not of works of righteousness that we're saved. It's a gift. And then what? Now you turn into a gift. Remember the picture that he's shown us? He who ascended also descended. And then he quotes from Psalm, but he switches it up a bit because in Psalm, it is what? That he who ascended received gifts. But Paul says he who ascended gave gifts. Jesus Christ, the wonderful gift he has given, and then he gives. Same with us. We receive this gift of salvation, and then we become a gift. And we become a gift to his body. So each part has a place, has work to do, or a function to perform. Each part, therefore, must contribute to the growth of the whole body. That is what is being shown. Each part is given ample supply to enable it to carry out its particular function. This is what this text is telling us. See, God doesn't just gather up a bunch of people. He doesn't say, well, there's some Christians, I guess they can just go meet there when they want to. And he is way more in control of that. And what he does is profound. And it is awesome. He has incredibly crafted and designed what he desires. I'm not sure I appreciate that like I should. How beautiful that is. You're saved to be a part of something that is so much bigger than yourself. So much bigger. Must contribute. Must serve. We're saved to be served. We get to be a part of what he is building. As beautiful and incredible as this is. And because of our flesh, we don't want to. We listen to it. Say, no, you don't need to do that. Notice the other part of that. When each part is what? Working properly. What's that tell you? It can work not properly. That's the unfortunate part. We're broken and fallen. We're not perfected yet. And so often we see the church not growing. There's too many parts that aren't working. What one believes is only as important as one how one lives. You may have heard that before, and it's very, very true. We think it's just what we believe. Oh, I believe. And it's like a mental assent, and that's all it is. Why do you think James spends so much time on, without works, your faith is dead to him. Let me show you my faith. I'll show you my works. I'll show you how it manifests itself outwardly. Remember the parable of the talents? Like one guy takes his and he just buries it. I mean, remember the words for him? They're harsh. Cast him out in utter darkness. You're like, wait a minute, he didn't steal it. He just put it in the, he's scared maybe. Let's have some mercy and grace for this guy. Well, what does he lack? Faith. He might say he believes. Oh, I believe, I'll take the talent, I believe. How often we believe, say we believe, but it never manifests itself. into our actions in our life. You can say you believe in a healthy lifestyle. Oh, I believe in that. Absolutely. But never do anything, never exercise, never watch what you eat. So what is one supposed to believe? Do you really believe that? You can say, oh, I believe in kindness and never show kindness. Something's wrong with those pictures, isn't it? You know, and speaking as the whole of a church, sometimes the church's failure is not in what it believes. That isn't always the failure. Oh, we're worried about the statement of faith. What do they say? What's the problem is how it carries it out. Do you actually believe in the Great Commission to go and make disciples? Do you actually believe that? And then are you actually working to carry it out? There's been churches that have absolutely excelled at this. And it starts with these individuals. There's a historian that has spent time looking at these lives. Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitefield, John Owen, and we can go on. And you know what he says about them, though, that's interesting, that really struck me, I want to share with you. He said, you know, the lives of all the men who have been used of God in some of the most mighty and significant ways all reveal the same striking truth when studied. Their first intense struggle was always the struggle with themselves and with their own abilities and powers. A point came where they were driven to their knees, realizing their inadequacies in themselves and desperate for the need of God's help. They then submitted themselves utterly to the Lord and then were filled with His power by the Holy Spirit and went on to accomplish mighty things for God. Begins individually in our hearts, that struggle within. And so the question we ask ourselves when we think of this passage, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, am I fulfilling my function? Is this vital energy of Christ, who is the head, and says, this is how I give it? Not when you're off by yourself, when you are a part, that's when this flows through. As my responsibility as a member of this body of Christ, am I the one causing pain and trouble to it? Am I the one that is moving independently from what Jesus is saying that is diseased? Am I the one that is doing nothing? Lethargic? Dead weight? That then the church has to be wheeled around in a wheelchair. See, the first question that we should ask is always, not necessarily first, what should I do? Where we begin is, how am I? How am I doing spiritually? What's going on in here? God is always first and foremost focused on your being. That is the work that He is doing, as we'll see as this chapter in this book lays out. That's what He's concerned with, and that is what He's working at. And as we get to the bottom, don't grieve the Holy Spirit that wants to work and make you more like Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Because what does He know? Works will come when the being is right. And if that gets fixed, it's only natural what will flow out of it. And notice that He says it makes the body grow. Makes the body grow. Martin Lloyd-Jones translates verse 16 like this. From whom all the body being closely bound together and constantly being knit together by means of the bands through which the abundant supply of the vital energy passes, which is put forth to supply the capacity of each part, works together for increased growth of the body, resulting in the building up of itself in love. You see why I read this guy. He can unpack this way better than I can. Incredible what God is doing here, so that it may grow. It makes the body grow. This makes the body have, there's growth in it. spiritual maturity, and of course, numerically as well, right? You know, we talked about pendulums last week, and here's one where the pendulum, I could have used this as an example last week and didn't, is when you talk about numerical church growth, you got people that really like to spend times on the far end of the spectrums, right? There's those that have the self-preserving defense mechanism that say, oh, we don't care about numbers here. That's not a concern to us, and they're usually never growing, and that's why they say that. And then there's the other side of the spectrum, and that's all that matters. We don't care how deep we grow. Just bring them in. And if they shuffle in here for a while and move on, bring in some others. We don't care about the depth. We just care about the width. And we are to go deep and wide. That is the mission of God's church and the work that he is doing. Numerical growth, of course, is important. We can look at Acts. Remember what Luke's talking about all the time. Those who were being saved were being added. What were they being added to? Being added to something, added daily. And what happens when everyone is growing and doing their part? The body grows. Isn't that beautiful? Do we want to get to heaven and say, I was part of the reason that body didn't grow? I was a hindrance from helping that body grow in the physical, local setting that God has established, so that it builds itself up in love. Builds itself up. That's the word for edification. We know that's a function of the church. The church is brought together for edification, to build up. And it builds itself up in love. Why in love? That's interesting to me, I guess. Because why not in truth? That would have almost made more sense to me. So that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in truth. Because that is definitely a part of this, of what he's explaining. That's why all the teaching goes on. But he says, builds itself up in love. Now, in love permeates this book. Remember, we've seen it already. We should be holy and blameless in love. Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And we're going to see in chapter 5 that you would walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we just saw it in the verse before this. Rather speaking truth, in love. And now builds itself up in love. That's a sign of maturity. You have to have the truth first. See, truth that is received and given correctly will absolutely result in love. But you can't start there. Just as when you train in your children, when they're immature, you got it. You can give them rewards. Right? You can tell them things they'll get if they act this way, or the discipline they're going to get if they act this way. Because you can't say, well, because you love mommy, right? That doesn't work. When does that work? When they start to mature. Now they start to care because there's love. A sign of spiritual immaturity is the person that can't show love. They probably don't have truth yet either. Because when truth is given, it flows out into love. And as the church builds itself up, when each part is working properly, this is what begins to take place. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, crafted, put together, held together by the ligaments, by every joint is how they're held, which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these texts that first meet our eyes and are profound and complex. And then we see what it is that you are doing. And the design that you have and the plan that you have. Oh, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that we can be a part of what it is that you are doing. In the ways in which you show the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places your manifold wisdom. It's laid out in what it is you are crafting and what it is you are designing even here on earth that we are a part of. Oh, Father, help us to work properly. And Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and show us, each one of us, how we can be and work properly to build this up for your glory and for the strengthening of your local church as a whole, to the glory of Jesus Christ and for the ages to come. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done as we can reflect now some 2,000 years and see what you have been building all these years. And as we look at it on a grand scale, the wonder and the beauty of it, and Father, you're still at work. And as the Sunday school song said, you're still working on me. Continue to work on us. Continue to make us more like Jesus Christ. And may we lend ourselves, yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.